It likewise is good to be with each of you once again. It seems like time passes rather rapidly, and it seems like only a few days ago that I was here, but it has been quite a while. I have chosen today a passage of scripture from Romans 8, and it's verse 6 that I want to build around today in a group of related references in the same chapter. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In this particular verse, I want us to think upon it rather fully today, for it seems like we live in a world that's becoming more and more obsessed with the carnal mind, with the lust of the flesh, and with all the many evils that exist. And this is becoming a part, very much a part, of the world in which you and I live within. It was prophesied by prophets of old, and also by Jesus Christ, that certain of these things would especially be more serious in a certain time. And this time was specified as the latter or the last days. And we, you and I, happen to live in this particular time wherein the carnal mind is truly one of the great evils of our day, and man yielding to the carnal mind. But we find here, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so we have here two direct oppositions. One is the carnal mind, and the other is the spiritual mind. But the thing I want to point out, that the carnal mind and those who follow after that, there is a thing called death. But those who follow after the spiritual or are spiritual minded, it is life and peace. And that life and peace I want to be somewhat concerned about this day. And not only that, the thing called death as well. Because within this world, we find that the things of the carnal mind do not give the thing called peace and life. And this life, which eventually is eternal life, is what is really inferring. But the things of the carnal nature causes distress of mind. They actually cause a lack of these very basic things that really make man have lasting and true happiness, which makes man have peace of mind in all these things, and the joy that the scriptures have intended for you and I to have would not be there if we follow after the things of the flesh and after the carnal mind. I would like to back up before I read further here and read just a bit out of the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to read out of several different chapters of the book of Romans today. And I want to read the 23rd verse, and then I'll read 20 through 22. For as Paul told the Romans of old, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we find that God is not slack in his promise toward the children of men. He rewardeth them that diligently seek him and keep his commandments. But it says here, the wages of sin is death. And so if man would but realize to follow after the lust of the flesh and the carnal mind, that his wages would be death, perhaps maybe he might look at it in a different light. I don't know. But we find here the gift of God, and this came through Jesus Christ, is eternal life. Now back up here to the 20th verse. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Whosoever is a servant of sin is free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? But here was a people who were converted into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were ashamed of the things they once did. And this is part of repentance, sorrow for sin. For the end of those things is death. The things that these people were ashamed of that they once did, it says the end of those things, if they had followed them, is death. But now, being made free from sin, and this freedom from sin comes about through obedience of Jesus Christ, through repentance and remission of sins, and continuing in the path that he has intended for us to continue in, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And that's where the fruit comes now. And the end, everlasting life. So the importance of this, I want to point up today and let us think upon it. And I might go back and forth between the carnal and between the spiritual, because they are in direct opposition to one to another, and we never want to forget that. Now turning back again to Romans 8 in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now there's a plain statement. It is in direct opposition. It does not have anything in common with God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind isn't. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And this does not mean in this house of flesh or this body of clay. It don't mean that. It does mean those that are in the flesh, who follows after the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the carnal mind, is exactly what it means. But it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you know, when we have this rather marvelous blessing that is asked upon the bread and upon the wine, and it seems like it might be fitting to just dwell there a few moments upon this rather marvelous blessing found in the fourth chapter of Moroni, I believe the fourth verse or thereabouts. Anyway, in this particular reading, we find that when a person partakes of the bread, he is actually witnessing unto God the Eternal Father that he is willing to take upon him the name of Jesus Christ. And not only this, but he is willing to keep his commandments. He is willing to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. And this, by so doing, it means that you will have the Spirit of Christ to always be with you. So this is why this is done from time to time. It really shows that this is your willingness of mind to do this. And here it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, has not the Spirit of Christ, which is promised to those who keep his commandments, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And this don't mean literally our soul has departed from the body. But what it does mean, it means the man of sin is dead. That's what it does mean. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we have this very plainly depicted here by Paul. And I would like to go back, and I'm kind of skipping all over this chapter, and read the first five verses of the Romans, the eighth chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those who follow after Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we have today these great forces. One, the forces of right, and the other, the forces of evil. And they're ever trying to lead man astray. And there is so many ways, as even as King Benjamin of old says, I will not even try to tell you all the ways that you can sin. So it behooves each of us to do all in our power to follow Jesus Christ and God, and to draw closer to him, for there are promised great blessings for those that love him and keep his commandments. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So this law of the Spirit that came in Christ Jesus, the thing called life, is the thing that we should seek after. For what the law could not do, actually the old Mosaic law, was not possible to bring about the full, complete salvation of man. in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, actually, some of this takes perhaps even maybe a little more careful consideration. But we think, maybe analyzing it a little closer, it shows that the old Mosaic law did not accomplish everything, by no means. It was a law intended for a special purpose. It was actually a law of types and shadows of a greater thing to come, which came by Jesus Christ. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity, that pure love of Christ. This is a thing that is vital in our lives that we must not realize. And Christ was a man of love and concern and compassion for his fellow man. He actually once said this, that he did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to judge the world, mind you. He came that man might live. But on down in there he says, there is one, though, that doth condemn you, and that is the written word. And we can't take it lightly. For this written word, which man has, and which you and I can avail ourselves of, that one day we will be judged by the things that are written in these words. There is sufficient in these words to point man to eternal life. It will avail himself of it and forsake the man of the flesh, the carnal man, because it does not give peace and lasting happiness in no way. For a few moments, the lust of the flesh might seem to the carnal man as things of joy. But when it comes right down to it, it is not lasting joy. It does not carry a man through the great trials of life, the great things that will come into man's life to try his being to the utmost, to try not only the old, but the young and the middle-aged. The young people, especially today, are in a time wherein things are placed before them that can deceive them with the subtlest of ways. And following these things, which might seem good to the carnal man, will not give peace of mind. They will not give no person the ability to stand when the great trials come. Because the devil will not give you strength in your time of great need. But God can. He can give peace and life. And this is a thing I want to stress and impress upon our being today, because it is important. I would like to, I guess I want to turn back to this sixth chapter of Romans and read a little bit there in the 12th and 13th verses. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So there is a commandment to all mankind. And yet man forever, it seems, desires the things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit. All too often this is the case. It says, neither yield ye your members. That is your body that can cause you to sin, see. It says, don't yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There is where the peace and the life comes from. As those that are alive from the dead, and those that are alive from the dead are those who have repented, who have forsaken the old man, who have put off the carnal man, and who have put on the spiritual man, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And in verse 16 it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So it don't matter who ye yield yourselves to obey, it is that one whom you will become a servant of. But it does really matter for eternal life purposes. Because if we yield ourselves unto life and unto Jesus Christ and God, we can have that spiritual life that is spoken of so well here in the Scriptures. I would like to turn to 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, and actually go verses 73 through 85 and have us think upon these for a few moments. Oh, my beloved brethren, and I want you to notice how closely these two records parallel each other on this particular topic. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the Holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of a cunning one. One is transgression, that's awful against God. The other is the awfulness of yielding to this cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. So you see how these do parallel each other with an exactness. And we know it is no accident that this is done, for our Heavenly Father causes that all men might be spoken to by His prophets and might have these written Scriptures, at least men who follow Him. And then it goes on here to say, give ear to my words. And so again, we cannot underestimate the vitalness and importance of the words of Jesus Christ in our life. For those that hear the sayings of Jesus Christ and do them, He likens them to this wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when all the trials of life come, that house would not fall. And the same it is with our own life. If we're built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, if we're founded upon His words and His commandments, then we will be able to overcome the lust of the flesh. And when these great trials come our life to try, we will be able to stand. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. And sometimes man in the busy world fails to remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. And I believe this is Jesus Christ probably here, and also His Heavenly Father. When we fail to remember their greatness, when we fail to thank them for what they've done for us, when we fail to praise them for all their goodness toward us, then we really are losing. We really fail. So we must not remember their particular place. Do not say that I've spoken hard things against you. For he goes on to say, for if you do, you revile against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your Maker. And sometimes man feels, and a lot of times you have heard it stated, it seems like these things in here are harsh. But again, this scripture very plainly says that they really aren't harsh, that they're only harsh against sin. I know that the words of truth are harsh against all uncleanness. And don't matter where it is, wherever man is defiled, the words of truth is harsh against such as these. But the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. So the only thing that really shakes up man is that he is not founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ and His words. That's what shakes him up. If he's fallen after the ways of sin, then this could shake him. Or in any degree that we digress and follow after the ways of the world, then the words of truth start coming to us, because they are final. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. And then it says, the way for man is narrow. But we note in all these things, it does lie in a straight course before him. It also says that there is none other way save it be by the gate by which man can follow and be saved. And it says, for he cannot be deceived. And this gate, we are well aware of, is repentance and baptism and a remission of sins. That is this way. And he also further says here in the 83rd verse that whosoever knocketh, to him he will open. And we find if we turned over, and we won't turn to the third chapter of Revelations, down about, I don't know, maybe verse 22, I'm just guessing somewhere in that neighborhood. Anyway, it very plainly tells us there, Jesus Christ so stating, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man that opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. But again, he is knocking. And I believe he's knocking in the lives of many men today. But if they fail to open that door, then he cannot come in and sup with them, and they with him. Their life will not be enriched unless they do that. And he says, whosoever knocketh, to him will he open. And the wise and the learned and they that are rich, now notice this, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, they are they whom he despises. So those are the ones that Jesus Christ really despises, or God. And this seems like, well, how can they despise? But with Christ, he does not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Now, this does not mean to be that learning is evil necessarily, or to be rich would be. But those who are puffed up because of their learning and their riches, as this same book here, if you just turn back a little bit, it said, to be learned is good if you hearken unto the counsels of God. But one of the great cunningly devised plans of the evil one is to make man think when he is learned, he is wise, that he's self-sufficient. It is nonetheless in one of the plans of the evil one. The same way, those who are rich, who think, well, man, I can just about get anything I want. And seemingly, it looks like it in this life, they can purchase whatever they want. But they can't purchase lasting life, everlasting life. They can't purchase peace and happiness. The same, you remember, when Simon was converted into the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preachings of Philip. And when he saw that the gift of God or the Holy Ghost was bestowed by the laying on of hands, and he saw the great effect of it, he says, offered the apostles money that he might have that gift, that whomsoever he laid his hands, they might likewise be given this great gift. But Peter says, thy money perish with thee, for thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. And it cannot be purchased with money. And then he says, you better repent. And this is the same thing here. This gift of God, which is given unto all those who repent and are baptized and have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. This gift is free. It cannot be purchased, but it is given for a definite purpose, to enrich the lives of mankind. And our lives can be rich and full. Things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. I don't know whether this verse really made the impact that it did upon me when I read it, but now just think upon this. The things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Those who are wise and prudent and follow after the ways of Jesus Christ and follow after the ways of godliness, it says it shall be hid from these forever. Yea, that happiness which was prepared for the saints. And this happiness was prepared for the saints. And this shall be hid from those who follow after the ways of their learning and after their riches and such as this, and are puffed up because of them. Now there are men in the scripture of old who were rich men, and Abraham was one of them. But evidently his riches didn't cause him any great distraction. It also tells us in the Book of Mormon, and I think I'm going to turn to that one. It's in the second chapter of Jacob, and I haven't read it for a long time. 24th verses, 23rd. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God, And after he have obtained a hope in Christ, this beautiful hope in Christ, that hope of eternal life, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. But know what they're to be used for. And you will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. And so really, it isn't the riches and having them is evil. It's how you use them. And here it says, if you have them, you will have them for this good, if you've sought the kingdom of heaven first and the kingdom of God first. And that should be number one in our lives, that we might seek these things and that they might be a part of our life. Now, King Benjamin, in the second chapter of Mosiah, the first six verses, had, just previous to this, had preached unto a people a rather marvelous sermon. And he was preaching against all the aspects of sin and the things that it would do to man. The things, how man could be deceived and the effects upon man. And these particular people, when they had heard about sin and what it would do, it says, behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. They knew that they had transgressed. And they viewed themselves in their own carnal state. And this evidently would be quite an experience, even less than the dust of the earth. They felt rather insignificant and rather insufficient. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, what? Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and that our hearts might be purified. Now this is what they desired. And they really repented here. It says, we believe in Jesus Christ who created heaven and earth and all things. They believed in this. And it came to pass, after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they were filled with joy. Now see how this comes? They viewed themselves in their nothingness. They wanted to have the atoning blood of Jesus Christ applied for them. They actually repented fully. And it says, when this happened, they had a remission of their sins, having peace of conscience. And this is how well this ties in with what I brought out to start with here. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And they did this because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, of the words which King Benjamin spoke. They had faith that these things could make their life rich and full, and that they could have this happiness. James 1, 12 through 16, likewise tied with this. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It don't matter where you are, those who endure temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The same thing I've been speaking about here. For those that are spiritually minded, they have life and peace. And it says here, those that endure temptation shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. Those that love Jesus Christ are promised this crown of life. But it goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, that he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, and this is the way man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed by his own self, his own lust. This is the way it's done. You know, really, when we stop and think, and I have had cause lately to do this, of the rather marvelous part of creation that the human being is. And we take all this creation, everything that is placed here, all the animal kingdom we might more specifically dwell upon, and think to one part of the animal kingdom, man, he gave the ability to make decisions, to think and to talk over and above any other of the animal kingdom that exists upon the face of the earth. And man is the only one that can really communicate in this way with words like we do. He has the ability to think more highly and more completely than any other of the animal kingdom. And in all this, though, it is because of the brain that has been placed within man. And all the various intricate parts of this brain is something that of late has concerned me. Because it's the same brain. In there, a man is a product of what he does and what he thinks. And this same brain is a marvelous piece of the creation, inasmuch as it can store in a memory bank all these different things that we do. Some of them, it would be wonderful if maybe they couldn't be stored, but in the great life plan of God, it stores both the good and both the evil. And so there's different parts of this brain is constituted such to impress upon us to do certain things. And actually, a lot of evil is no more than less the product of what we're thinking of our own brain, of our own mental condition, our own ability to think. This evil comes from there. And if a man wants to start feeding the good in there and bridling the evil, then we can put it aside. But anyway, this thing is a rather complete thing. So really it says here how true this fits in. It says, when man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust, his own ability to think. That is your decision today in your own mind what you're going to follow when you leave this room. That is your decision. It's not mine. It's each one of our decisions today. And enticed by that evil one who cleverly works. He knows how our brain works, and he works upon it as well. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And that same thing. In man's brain, a lot of these things that seems good to him, the lust of the flesh, and it's a sad thing what's happening in this world today. It bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. There, that's final. Now, this isn't something that this thing called death is a final thing. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Because erring can cause this finality to come to any who follow after it. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, has, in the 3rd and 5th verses, has a bit further along this line. I guess I turned to the 3rd chapter and it just didn't read right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now this might sound kind of a different statement. Really, we do war after the flesh in a way, at least the way of sin. But this next verse will explain it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our great war is against evil and the devil. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and let us not forget that. If we're going to stand, our weapons cannot be carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You cast down these things that exalts ourselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in case you don't know, this is involving every thought. And I just spoke somewhat about our ability to think, that man is different than other creatures, inasmuch he has this great power and ability to comprehend and think. But we're supposed to bring every bit of this, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. And King Benjamin of old says, this much I do know. If you do not watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, if you don't remember to do these things, that you can be lost. Hebrews 4:12 goes right along well with this, so I want to turn to it. For the word of God is quick and powerful. I spoke somewhat about it earlier, the effect of the word of God and the words of Jesus Christ, that he actually was one who caused that certain things should be written for our benefit. But he was not condemned us, but these words would. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And this part, note, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his self, now, or in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So this is one of the things that is one of the frightening verses of Scripture. Everything that you think, every part of your mind is manifest unto God. He knows you in great detail. He knows you completely. He knows what you are, what you think, how you listen, how you apply the Scriptures to your lives, whether you follow after the lust of the flesh, or whether you follow after the deceit of life, or what you do, or whether you follow after the things that make for eternal life. He knows this, and he knows it completely. I wish to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 1 and 2, and then down in verse 12 and through there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And so man forever is turning this around and setting his affection on things of the earth instead of on things above. And so there is a duty to all those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm speaking to believers today. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these bowels of mercies, complete mercy, kindness. That is a part of the things that believers are commanded to have. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Actually, these tie in rather well with the fruit of the Spirit, do they not? Almost identical. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. And this charity, mind you, we're told in these scriptures, is the bond of perfectness. And in our Sunday school lesson today, we went rather completely into this thing called charity and thought upon it and dwelled upon it. We cannot underestimate the importance of having this pure love of Christ in our lives and the vitalness of it. Then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so these things should be a part of our life. It should be a part of our understanding. I'd like to turn back to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Start reading with verse 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so we should be moderate in all things, as well as temperate in all things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think upon this peace of God. And I think that it can be those, belong to those who follow after him and keep his commandments. Who seek it, they can have this true peace of God. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, the things that are honest and just and pure and lovely, and the things of good report, and if there be any virtue and praise, think on these things. And so what a different type of person man would be if you'd think upon the true things, the honest things, and the just things. It seems like these things are fastly leaving the society we live in, the true and the honest and the just. Our nation was founded this way as a nation of great justice. And yet, as time comes on down through, we find that various ones in responsible positions, even those who interpret the law, those who interpret the Constitution of the United States of America, interpret it differently from which it originally was intended to be interpreted. And this, in a way, is a sad thing. Because today, judges and courts and even juries are turning things around, and there really isn't the justice out of these things that there once was. And even with cleverness, are many of these things done to weigh upon the mind of man again and his ability to think. Man is influenced that this is right or wrong. And even there are well-trained lawyers, clever lawyers, who can literally cause people to change their way of thinking, to cause them perhaps to even release one who is guilty and say he is not guilty. Yes, we live in a day wherein these true and honest things are fastly leaving, wherein man follows the way of sin. And perhaps some of you might have read in your paper, Bernice was reading it this morning, and I didn't read it, but I knew of the case in Washington where a mother had and others were responsible for the death of a little boy, a four-year-old boy that supposedly had the devil in him. And over a period, according to the paper this morning, a period of 4 months, they beat this child till he finally died. And a minister there, likewise, was a part of it. I might say maybe so-called minister, maybe I should say. But anyway, I happened to be there when this happened this year and read even of more of the details. But really, there really is no peace to this type of person. They think they're right, I guess, evidently what they said there. They thought they was doing maybe God a justice. But that isn't the case. That isn't the way. For we even find if this little child could have had a devil, and I'm not saying it did have, if it could have had, we find one time in the scripture where one that fell into the fire and oft times into the water, they took him to Jesus Christ and he rebuked the devil, did he not? And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, it does not mean that a person couldn't be possessed with the devil. It does not mean that a person could not be influenced with the devil. But there is a way of doing things with justice, a way of honestness. And there's a way of purity that should be a part of our life. And these lovely and beautiful things we should think upon. We should think upon virtue, which certainly is not one of the things of our society today as much as it should be. I'm not saying there isn't some virtue, because there is some. But there's getting less and less of it, because what a people will accept today, they wouldn't even have accepted today 10 years ago, even that close, or even maybe 5 years ago. Because quickly things are turning away from the virtuous. And so it says, if there be any of these things among you, think on these things. Because all it, and how well this pinpoints to our very day, if you just stop and think. Because lack of these things, and the opposite sin being placed before your eyes constantly, whether it's in a newspaper, whether it's in a book or a magazine, whether it's on the radio or television, whether it's at school or your association with your fellow man at work, or things you might attend in the way of entertainments, or whatever you might attend, it is there. All too often it is there. And if you aren't careful, you're going to find yourself thinking upon these things. Seeing can influence this brain. It's constituted that way. It was created that way, and let us not take it lightly and put it aside as a thing of naught. Because that's why Paul, very well of old, says, if there be any true things, think on these things, and the honest and the just things, think on these things. And so I would plead with us, as a people of the Church of Christ, to let our thoughts be directed to these things. Because the other is about us, and whether we like it or not, it's affecting this thing that we think with every day, every hour. And the pure things of this life, let's think upon these, the things of good report. When we hear joyous happenings because maybe a person attended a reunion and the goodly report they have. Thinks of these things, a good report, or a testimony that some person might have, or a scripture that we might have, a goodly report. Think on these things. And if there be any virtue, certainly think on this, and not the lack of it and the other things. If there be any praise, think on this. And that's not self-praise. The praise of God. I would like to read from John 5. Just one verse, and it's found in the 24th verse. Because how well it really kind of is a synopsis, and I can't think of a better word, of what I've tried to say today. All kind of gelled together in one verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. What a beautiful verse that is. And it really is just a part of all that I have brought out today. And another similar one in the book of Proverbs. And it again is a fourth chapter of Proverbs. Not very long, but it involves the words. Fourth chapter, verses 20 through 22. My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now note that. Those that follow the words of Jesus Christ, those that apply them to their life. It says, they are life unto them. Actually, it's actually spiritual life unto them, and health to all their flesh. I really believe that even the body can be healthful by applying the words of Jesus Christ to it. And I have one last verse that I want to read out of the book of Ether,